Fellowship Church. We are continuing our study of the Gospel of John. And if you live in the area, we do have pizza on the Wednesday, the third Wednesday of the month. So we broke bread with a little cheese and sauce and topping. And so we'd love for you to join us. We love to give away food to people because that's what Jesus did. He fed the multitudes. Amen. So if you're watching this and you live in the area and you're interested in coming next month, the third Wednesday, just message us and let us know so we make sure we have enough. Praise the Lord. All right. Last week we finished John chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4. And we are picking up in John 5 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 5. If I look a little casual, Because just so you know, I was kind of chilled with the rain, and our dear sister Diane went out and got me a jacket. I kind of like this, you know, a little worn blue jean jacket. It kind of says West Side Story on it to me, you know. Don't mess with me. That preacher's bad. So, all right, John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, of course, for all of the ones that weren't fast enough, that's just too darn bad, isn't it? Aren't you glad that God doesn't make you stand in line for healing? His storehouse is abundant. Amen. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. 38 in biblical numerology is the time of testing. Many people talk about how the Jews wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, but reality, They had, you know, we studied the tabernacle in the wilderness. They studied that for 2 years, and they prepared the tabernacle. They went through all the rituals, and then they came to Kadesh Barnea. And then because of their fear and believing the bad report, they went back and wandered 38 more years. So 38 is a time of testing. Clearly, this poor man is being tested. How long will your test last? I hope mine's short. It's lasted longer than I want it to. But, you know, we don't get to say how long our tests last, do we? There's a purpose for tests. One day, God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go offer him on a mountain that I'll show you. And he obeyed him. It was a test. And right when he was ready to plunge a knife into his son, God stopped him and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't hurt the child. Now I know that you love me more. Sometimes tests are to see if you really love him more. A lot of people give God lip service and say they love him till the tests come. And when the tests come, then you see what they're made of. You see, do you really love me? You know, after Peter denied the Lord 3 times, after the resurrection, he said, Peter, do you love me? The word he used there was the God kind of love, the agape love. Peter said, I phileo you, I'm fond of you. You know, why would he say that? Why wouldn't he just say, you know, because Peter had a harsh reality. He had a wake-up call, as we say. His wake-up call was, I can't trust my flesh. When I can't trust my flesh, I'm not going to talk like I used to talk, all boastful and proud, and say, oh yeah, Lord, you know. That's what he said before he denied him. Lord, I'll never deny you. He found out his flesh was stronger than his will, didn't he? And so when Jesus said, do you agape me? He said, I phileo you. Jesus said, do you love me like more than anything? And he said, well, I'm fond of you. That's all he could give him because he failed the test. But aren't you glad that God gives us another opportunity to take the test? So this man has been sitting here for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. Everybody say long time. Long time. Come on, you guys. Long time. There you go. There you go. If you forget nothing else, remember sometimes tests are what? Long time. There you go. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Duh. You know, what kind of question is that? You know, sometimes people, they get so comfortable with their sickness, they don't really want to be made well. Kenneth Hagin called them pillow fluffers. They got all these pillow fluffers around them, making them comfortable till they die. But, you know, you gotta not want to stay in the condition you're in. So the sick man answered him. He said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before him. I think this is probably one of the most important things in this story, is his statement, I have no man. God help us to get our eyes on Jesus. Some people put their eye on the pastor, the song leader, the televangelist, whatever. And when we get our eyes on anyone but Jesus, we'll say what he said. This guy's too busy for me, you know. They send out, these televangelists, they send out those computerized letters, you know. Dear Brother Roger, the Lord puts you on my heart and I'm praying for you. Poppycock. It's a computerized letter. It's going to 10,000 people on this guy's mailing list. That's not the kind of man I want to wait for, do you? He doesn't know me. He doesn't know what I need. And so he says, sir, I have no man. But he didn't know he's talking to the man. Amen. He's talking to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Now this would be a great little story. We could end there. Whoo, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. But really, most of the Gospel of John is a contrast between the true nature of God and the nature of religion. And so, you know, when we talk about the true nature of God, we're talking about Jesus. And when we talk about the nature of religion, we're talking about the Pharisees. They'll come to our rescue and show us how not to do it, right? And so he did what Jesus said. He took up his bed and he walked. And that day was a Sabbath, and the Jews therefore said to him that was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath, right? It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them and said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Now this really ticks them off, doesn't it? Don't you love ticking off religious, dead religious people? You know, let me just get on my soapbox real quick and talk about religion for a minute, and then we'll talk about relationship. Every Christian at some time falls in the trap of religion. And it's because we have a desire to please God. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to live a holy life. You know, my grandmother was a holiness preacher. You talk about religious, you know, the length of the skirt, the length of the hair, no makeup. These are all religious acts. That doesn't make you closer to God. It may make you more plain, but it doesn't make you closer to God. Now, some of the things she did make her closer to God. Sometimes you do need to abstain from going certain places, set your affections on things above, and I'm not here to judge some of these. I'm just wanting to bring it out. Now, when you talk about religion, when you talk about do's and don'ts, there are some that are even today, I'm going to step on some toes. One is, of course, women preachers. And, you know, there are some denominations that say women cannot be preachers. When I read about Mary being impregnated by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, she was carrying the Word of God everywhere she went. Amen. Jesus is the Word of God. And then, of course, the other Mary at the resurrection was the first Easter message. Now, I do believe that they should be under the covering of a man, because that's just the way God does it. But there's a difference between being under the covering or simply saying, just because you were born a female doesn't mean you can't preach. I got saved under a woman preacher, and she's probably one of the most requested youth and young adult ministers at the time, back in the day, in America, Jeannie Mayo. So God can use, I mean, he used a donkey to talk to Balaam. He can certainly use a woman, can't he? So religion, I'm not comparing you ladies to a donkey. Yeah, that was the other thing, of course, and Paul had to address this to the Corinthian church, is that Judaism had a lot of rules about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And you weren't supposed to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And then all of a sudden, they realized, hey, You know, it's just a hunk of meat. Jesus died. He set me free. I can eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's, you know, it's barbecue. Everybody likes barbecue, right? You know, and so we can eat it. But then he says, but, you know, don't do it, not because it's a religious act, but don't do it if your brother's conscience is weak. You know, there's some people who have a weak conscience, and they say, oh, we can't do that. And you could fill in whatever religious act it is, you know, whether it's women preaching or it's this or that. And if someone has a problem with that, you try to not offend them, you know. The scripture says we should have a conscience void of offense before man and God. And Paul said, why would I offend someone who has a weak conscience for whom Jesus died? And so he said, so I have the liberty to eat meat offered to idols, but because of their conscience, I'm not going to. And so really, when it comes down to religion, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit and be prayerful so that you don't get trapped in these. Another incident that happened in the life of Jesus with the Pharisees is when they got all wigged out because his disciples weren't washing their hands. Remember that? It's like, your disciples didn't wash their hands. And so they're defiled. And he said, you know, that doesn't defile a man. You know, what goes in his belly comes out the other end, so to speak. He said, out of the heart comes lust and greed and pride and adultery and fornication. Those come from the heart. They don't come from what you put in. Now, here's where this may step on a few people's toes. I personally don't drink. I've never smoked marijuana. I've never smoked a cigarette. But there are Christians who think it's okay to have a margarita or something. There are some Christians who probably maybe have smoked a marijuana, a weed or whatever they call it. I'm not going to judge that person because Jesus said what goes into you doesn't defile you. Now, obviously, it could be in excess, you know, be not filled with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not really our place to judge a brother and sisters. We let the Holy Spirit do that, and we just try to live a holy life, amen? So don't allow religion to push you in a corner over some of these things, lest you become like the Pharisees of the day. But Jesus, God, is love, isn't he? He loves everybody. All right. So he said, the guy that healed me said, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see that you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, I love this because as we're swinging the pendulum one way, Jesus makes sure, I'm not going to be religious, but I do need to say sin no more. You know, he did the same thing with the woman caught in the act of adultery. In today's age, where homosexuality is so prominent, that subject came up at my job, and everybody's talking about, well, we need to love them. Well, Jesus showed mercy to the woman caught in the act of adultery, and then he said the same thing to her, go and sin no more. So we do not excuse the sin, but we do show mercy to the sinner, amen? And so he showed mercy to this man, and he said, you know, something worse may come upon you. Go and sin no more. See that you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus. I find it interesting that the Jews persecute Jesus for his good works. Isn't that something? He's making them look bad. He's challenging their religious rules, and they don't like it. So they persecuted Jesus. They sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. My Father works, and I work. God is always working, and we should always be working. We don't know what God is doing. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind that moves the trees. You don't know where it's coming from, where it's going, but you see the effect of it. And so God is always working. He's wanting to get right in the middle of someone's life. And we need to be open and prayerful that the Holy Spirit is able to use us just as he used Jesus to get right in the middle of someone's life. Amen? And so the Father works and I work. All right. For this reason, the Jews persecuted you. Okay, we read that. Therefore, The Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Is Jesus equal with God? Absolutely. Paul called him our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, we read it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He's God in the flesh, God incarnate. And God has given all things to him. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And he's God. Now, people like the Mormons, they've made him like Adam and like Lucifer, a son of God in the physical sense, but they're wrong. He is God. So they sought to kill him because he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered, and he said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Aren't you glad Jesus is the giver of life? You know, we're told you must be born again. We're contrasting religion with relationship. Religion cannot save me, and I cannot join in a church, won't do it. I like what Artie Bishambach says, having your name on a church door or writing your name on a barn or shaking the donkey's tail, it ain't going to cut it. You know, you must be born again. And so we need to be born again, and only Jesus can give new life, give the new birth. And so he will show himself, him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so the Son gives life to whomever he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. When I first got saved, I said to one of my friends, "Now, am I praying to God the Father or am I praying to Jesus?" And they said, "Well, you go to the Father through Jesus." That didn't really answer my question. It just made me more confused. And so finally I came across this verse here, and I said, "Well, this is good enough for me. I'll just have a little talk with Jesus. Let him sort it out, you know." Aren't you glad that we can have a little talk with Jesus? Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your trouble. Tell him all about your trouble. He will hear you. What is it? By and by. He will answer by and by. Yeah, that song. Faintest cry, he will answer by and by. Thank you, Karen. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Now, most people are familiar, if you're winning someone to the Lord or trying to win someone to the Lord, about the Romans Road, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10. But this particular verse here, John 5:24, should also be included, because Jesus is saying, most assuredly, if you hear his word and believe on him, you have everlasting life. And you not come into judgment, but you pass from death to life. And that's what being born again is. Amen. "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now Jesus, of course, referred to himself as the Son of God, and he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And so here he's saying that the reason he has the authority from the Father is not only because he's the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. And you say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, it's the Old Testament Hebrew kinsman redeemer, the Goel. And if you've ever read the story of Ruth, you know that that Boaz was the next of kin, but not the closest next of kin, and he wanted her. And so he went to the guy, and the guy passed because he would have to marry. He wanted the land, he didn't want the woman. So he redeemed her under the law that when a husband dies, the next of kin is supposed to take it. Now, when Adam sinned, he died. And the next of kin had to come in and redeem lost humanity. So Jesus had to come as a man to fulfill the Jewish law of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. He was all God, but he was all man. He's the second Adam, and he came as the Son of Man to redeem or to buy back lost humanity from what Adam did. Praise the Lord. So don't marvel, he said, for the hour is coming which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, Jesus made a statement that every idle word that we speak, he hears, right? So this is why you need to have a short account with God. Every day, you need, Lord, I don't know what I said today, but I'm sure it wasn't good. Wash me in the blood, you know? Once you've been washed in the blood, it erases that tape of the day, doesn't it? And so Jesus, he can't really judge you on what he hears if the tape's been erased. Isn't that good? So he said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who hears, who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament. They knew the scriptures. And Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But it's them that testify of me. When Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah, it's the same mountain that God offered Jesus on. Same mountain. And so we see all through the Old Testament what we call types and shadows of the Messiah on just about every page. We see the Psalm, what is it, 22, the suffering servant. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, it's all there, and they read it all, but they didn't understand it. And Jesus said, you guys are searching the scriptures for you think that's going to give you life, but all they're doing is pointing to me, and I'm the one that gives you life. Aren't you glad Jesus is the life giver? And so when you read the scriptures, read them with the help of the Holy Spirit, because their job is to point you to Jesus Christ. Amen. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. And really, that's what it all comes down to, doesn't it? It all comes down to the love of God. God help us to love one another. Let our church be a church, though it's small, that we truly love one another, that we care when somebody else is hurting, that we're there for them. We don't know what someone's going through. I don't know what you're going through. You don't always know what I'm going through. So we need to love one another. You know, Jewish tradition says that when John got off the island of Patmos and settled in Ephesus, he was very, very old, and they'd say, John, you're still alive. You walk with Jesus. Come up and say something. And he'd make his frail body to the front of the church, and he'd say, little children, love one another. And then he'd sit down. You know, that's really all what it all comes down to. Jesus said, I don't receive my honor from men, but I know you, that you're not that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Back in, 2015, I think it was, when the Pope was in Washington and then at the United Nations, he began his speech, "I come in my own name." And of course, Jesus said, another is going to come in his own name, and him you'll receive. So many people believe the Pope is the false prophet. Some call him the Antichrist, we'll see. But the point is, man always wants to follow man. They don't want to go the prescribed way, do they? How can you believe who received honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And so Jesus pretty much lines out the Jews tonight. He pretty much tells them, you know, you guys really don't know what you're talking about. And if you don't change, you know, judgment is going to come upon your head. And we know that that they didn't change. They crucified the Son of Glory. And they said, "Lay his blood be on us and our children." I heard that when Mel Gibson made The Passion of the Christ, Jewish leaders said, "We want that taken out of the film." They didn't like that. But he said, "No, that's what they said. It's recorded right here. So it stays." Isn't it interesting, after 2,000 years, now the Jews decide that's probably not the best thing to say about Jesus. They sure did then. Amen. So as we close tonight, I challenge you to not get hung up on religion. Don't be like a Pharisee. Allow someone to be human. Allow them to maybe do things that you don't do. It's not what goes in a body that defiles them. It's what comes out. And you never know. You never know what God may do as we walk in love toward those people. Doesn't mean we excuse sin. It means we love them out of that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for each person here. We ask your blessings upon this message. We pray, Lord, that it would speak to other people over Facebook. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I got a little warm there.